The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Let us worship Him. It is our missions conference, and we're delighted to have with us David Robertson, who is the pastor of the St. Peter's Free Church of Scotland congregation in Dundee, Scotland. Now, St. Peter's is the congregation that was pastored by the famous Robert Murray McChain in the 19th century. And David has actually written a biography of Robert Murray McChain called Awakening, which has recently been reprinted by Christian Focus Publications. Now Christian Focus Publications has come out with a new edition. And in the new edition, I might add, at the end, there are pictures of the newly renovated sanctuary of St. Peter's Dundee, where so many of the activities for the Center for Public Christianity, which you'll hear more about from David tonight, are held. But we're delighted to have David with us. David went to St. Peter's in 1992 when the congregation had 7 members. He was sent by the denomination to do a redevelopment charge. We'd call it church revitalization, but very frankly, there were people in the Free Church that thought David was going to go there and bury that congregation, that they were going to close the doors. But God, in His mercy, has built up that congregation. Now, it's a sizable congregation, especially for Britain. There are not many megachurches in Britain, and St. Peter's Dundee is a vibrant congregation. And the other thing that's so striking about St. Peter's Dundee is it's a young congregation, and it's multinational. I don't know how many languages are spoken in your congregation. I know a few years ago you said 9-10 languages you could hear on a Sunday morning in the congregation, and that is always an energizing setting to be in when you see university students, young people from all over the world gathered, united around one thing and one thing only, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a delight for us to have David Robertson here speaking to us about the gospel and about the Great Commission, because we would aspire to see the same kind of gospel influence in our own community, in our own state and nation, and around the world that God in His mercy has given to this young congregation. It's a congregation that's very old in terms of the history of that church, but it's actually a very young congregation. And we're delighted to have David here today bringing the Word of God.
Amen. Thanks to the choir. You guys are great. Your old friend John Wagner, I'll tell him you're still singing. So,
greetings to you from Bonnie, Scotland. As I was saying to the earlier congregation, I'm glad you've had a proper winter here with a little bit of snow. Can I just suggest that next time you build water mains, do them a wee bit deeper? You know, your global warming prophecies were all wrong. You shouldn't have built on that basis. It is good to be here and to share with you. I'm going to read from the first letter of John on page 1021. We'll read the whole of chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and we thank you that it is without fault and without error. We thank you that it speaks to us of you, that it communicates all that you want us to know. So we pray you would open our minds and our hearts and our wills, that we may think and understand, that we may love and that we may obey, for we ask it in your name. I hope this evening to say a little bit more about the work in Dundee, and I have a DVD and a couple of brochures about what we're trying to do. Dr. Duncan mentioned the Centre for Public Christianity, and we'll tell you about that. It's good to be able to share. Gary Johnson from Sweden. Sweden is always quoted to me by American liberals as an example of basically a perfect state. Now, I think Sweden is great, but I was debating an American liberal a week ago, Michael Shermer of the American Skeptics Association, and he was citing Sweden. But I'd looked him up, and Mr. Shermer is also a Reaganite conservative, as well as being an atheist. And so I suggested to him that Sweden was perfect because it was socialist, and would he accept that? And he was rather embarrassed by his lack of knowledge, really, of what's going on in Sweden. Because it's a beautiful country, but there is a spiritual darkness, and that's why the work that Gary is doing is so important. I don't know about Amarillo. I'm sorry, I just know, is there a way to Amarillo? That's about it. I have no idea why you would want a way to Amarillo, but I'm sure it's a lovely place, and I'm sure it needs its work there as well. But we're going to look at how the light coming into the world, whether it's Amarillo or Sweden or Scotland or Jackson, Mississippi. Can I just say something to the children who are here? It's really good that you're able to be here. Can I just tell you just a little bit about my own church? Because it's a building somewhat smaller than this, but it's an old building. And about 2 years ago, if you'd come into it, it was very dark. We had lights. We had pews and we had lights. The windows were screened off. And we had lights that were orange, and they made me look like an alien. Basically, I don't have much hair on my head, and they just made it, the light bounced off my head, and apparently I looked like death warmed up. So I preached a serious sermon, and people were terrified. But it's strange. What we've done is we've completely redone it. You can see on our website what we've done. But the most important thing that we said to the architect was, give us some light. So boy, did they give us light. They opened up all our windows so the natural sunlight shines in. They put lights in the ceiling that are everywhere. And it's now so bright that we never use all the lights. But it is incredible. And it means, amongst other things, that the children used to scroll on the pews and write on the pews, we can see what you're doing now. So they can't do that. But I was saying to the boys and girls earlier in the morning that light's a bit like how we look at God. C.S. Lewis said, we believe in God like we believe in the sun, not because we see the sun, but because by the sun we see everything else. If you were in my church right now, the light would be pouring in the window. I would say, do you believe in the sun? They would say, yes. Why? You can't see it from our window. The sun does shine in Scotland occasionally. And they would say, yes, but we can see the effects of the sun. And that's exactly the same as we're looking at in terms of how God's light shines upon us. So let's look at this passage, verses, particularly the phrase, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Can I also say, Dr. Duncan said that there were seven people when we went to St. Peter's. That's true, but with what D. James Kennedy used to call a Scotch revival, four of them left. So we now do get about 150. It is a younger congregation. Our seniors group, we call the 49 plus. So if you're 49 years or older, you could belong to our seniors group. That's a lot of you here. Most churches have a youth group where people go and do their own thing and it's a bit rebellious, you know, and they have alternative worship. We have a seniors group where they go and do their old thing and their own thing and are a bit rebellious and have a bit more traditional things just to show things. But that's the way that things are with us, and we are very, very encouraged by what God has been doing. This passage tells us that God is light. He says it's a message we've heard from him. It's a message we've heard from God. It's not a message that we get ourselves or we make up ourselves. It's a message that the Lord gives us through his word. We've always got God speaking to us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John's gospel in John 1 says this, the light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. It's funny how your architecture does actually say quite a lot and your how we do things. I went to the main Orthodox cathedral in Sofia, and it's a beautiful, beautiful building. But when you get inside, you see so little of it because everything is dark. Even the icons, which are really, really beautiful, they're dark. And that seems to be the message. No. The light has come. The light has come. And I think that as we consider this and look at this, I also want us to think about what does that actually mean? Theology, people do like to divide Christians into types of personality. You know, there's Mr. Reformed, who's kind of into theology. And then there's Mr. Evangelist. He's kind of into evangelism. He's always going around and, you know, you're almost reluctant to invite him to your home in case he gives an EE track to your cat. You know, I mean, anyone, he's just going for it. And then there's kind of Mr. Pastoral or Miss Pastoral, who's just full of heart and emotion and just loves people. So you got someone who says they love the word and someone says they love people and caring for the Lord's people, and other people, they love evangelism and telling the gospel. They love to tell the story. I just don't buy into any of that, because my argument would be that theology has, which is the study of God, that's at the center of all that we do. The trouble is, of course, that for some people, theology is a kind of academic discipline, which it doesn't really get to them. Now, I think we need theology. We need to know more about God, and that affects us in every way. This evening we're going to see how it affects us in our evangelism. This morning I hope you'll see how it affects us in terms of our pastoral care and where we're at. But here we have this phrase, God is light. Now, it then goes on to say, in him there is no darkness at all. There's an attractive righteousness. God is all light. There's no darkness. It's pure and unadulterated and uncorrupted. Now, why does he say the negative here? Why doesn't he just say God is light? I would read this, I would think, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. It's just another way of saying the same thing. And then a few weeks ago when I was looking at this, I grasped something that you may think is very, very obvious, but I grasped something that was very helpful to me personally. And it's tied in with this whole idea of good and of evil. What are good and evil? How do we know what good and evil is? And if there's a good God, how can there be evil? If he created things, did he create evil? And there are all kinds of ideas, because I'm Scottish and we have a Scottish temperament. Some people blame Calvinism for it. I blame the weather. But we have this kind of idea that supposing I went home just now and discovered that it was a beautiful day of sunshine, that $50,000 had just been deposited in my bank account and my church congregation had doubled, I would sit there and think, okay, something bad's really going to happen now. That's just a mentality and a temperament that a lot of us have. Because we think, okay, there's something bad coming around the corner. There's a dark side. Now, let's just do a little bit of philosophy. And please forgive me for this. But there are basically two views. In any culture in the world, there are two views. One of these views is dominant. There's first of all monism. That is the idea that ultimate reality is unitary. I just hope, bear with me a minute, that it's saying everything is one, everything's singular. You get that in Marxist materialism, for example. You get it in Buddhist spirituality. You get it in the Hindu Brahma. They call the oneness Brahma. The physicists might call it energy. The Star Wars fans, you would call it the Force. May the Force be with you. Now, the whole thing about Star Wars, of course, what George Lucas was trying to do was teach this this Buddhist form of spirituality about oneness. And it was it's interesting how people picked up on it, because if you don't know Star Wars, you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. Just switch off for 10 seconds. But the rest of it, you know, Darth Vader, I mean, he turns out there's a good side and there's a bad side. And that whole idea is to teach monism. We're all one. Now, there's a problem with that, of course. The problem is, if you believe that, then we had two young boys in Britain recently who tortured another child almost to death. And you're saying that what those two boys did was part of the one, as much as the people who are going to help the poor in Haiti are part of the one. You're saying that the concentration camps in Auschwitz and Belsen are as much part of the one as the love that you show to your family. And that's a horrendous thing. I was did a debate in Millsaps College here last year, which I thoroughly enjoyed. I actually loved it. I love Millsaps. Great opportunity to share the gospel with people. But there was one lady there who was a lecturer, and she came up afterwards, and she was really, really angry with me. I don't know why, but sometimes I have that effect on people. I'm really a warm, cuddly teddy bear. And she said, "I'd love to stay and ask questions, but you shouldn't have said that." I said, "Said what?" And she said, "What you said about Buddhism." And what I'd said was that Buddhists believe that if you're handicapped in this life, it's because of something you did in a previous life, it's your karma, and so on. And I said, "Why shouldn't I have said it? It's true." "That's not the point. You shouldn't have said it. You're just trying to influence these kids." And I said, in my Homer Simpson moment, "Duh, yeah, of course. Of course I'm trying to influence them. So are you. You're exactly, we are trying to influence. Of course we're trying to communicate and discuss." But if you have that monist view of the world where good is evil and evil is good, what a, and I don't mean this in bad language sense, but what a hellish world to live in that would be. So the other view is what's called dualism, binary, twofold, good versus evil. The ancient Persians believed that both good and evil were spiritual. In Greek philosophy, the Gnostics taught that good was spiritual and evil was material. So they believed it didn't matter if you committed sexual adultery, because then what you could do is, that was just material, that was evil, it didn't matter. But the spiritual was really important. They were confused, but they ultimately believed in a force that had a dark side. Now what you've got here, from this fisherman John, is a statement that is neither monist nor dualist. It's very unusual. It's saying there is one God. There's not an alternative God. There's not God, a good God and a bad God. And it's saying that there's one God who has no dark side. In him there is no darkness at all. The Lord our God is one. The Lord is one God. Darkness does not come from God. This light is pure and unadulterated. Why? Why is this important? Because we tend to create God in our own image. Our very small children were one morning at the front, and I heard them talking amongst each other, saying, "Well, we go upstairs because we have a balcony. And the kids are not allowed up in the balcony because they could easily tip over and fall." And I heard another one say, "No, we can't go upstairs. Why not?" "Because that's where God lives." Now, from a child's point of view, you could understand that. You know, God was up in the balcony looking down on them when they were, you know. But adults do that too. We project our image onto God. Someone has said that if God made man in his own image, then man has returned the compliment. We tend to fear that God is like us, that God has a dark side. We buy into a dualistic view of God, the God of the Old Testament versus the Jesus of the New. We listen to the devil when he comes and he tempts us and he says, "Did God really say, and if God were God, or if I were God, then I wouldn't behave like this?" When you think about it, if this is you, just think about what you're doing. If you're saying, "I don't believe in a God who would," or "I don't believe," when you sit in judgment upon God, you know what you're doing? You're basically saying, "I am of sufficient intelligence, capacity and morality to be able to judge who God is." And what we're doing is we're getting it completely wrong. We're setting ourselves up as God. Now there's a fear that we could have. Maybe there is a God. Douglas Copeland, the Canadian author, writes some brilliant books. Douglas Copeland once said in an interview that my fear is not that there is no God, but that if there is a God, he doesn't really like us. And that's a lot of people's fears. What have I done? Why has God allowed this to happen? Here John comes and he tells us, in God there is no darkness at all. Where does the darkness come from? Augustine argues the darkness is negative. It doesn't need to be created. It's a negation of all the positive qualities of God. You can work through all that stuff. You want to go and read The City of God by Augustine? Fine. It's a great book. Take your time, read it, and then we'll discuss the whole possibilities of where evil and darkness comes from. But I'm wanting to focus on this, that in God there is no darkness at all. One of my friends who's an eye surgeon, we discussed this one evening, and he wrote me the next day and he said, David, I realize how much of my troubles, this man's a Christian, failure to trust, venture all and love him back, stem from failure to grasp this glorious truth. I can't get past it. Everything seems impacted by it. It is a most glorious and practical doctrine because it leads to worship, love and peace. God's light shines. God's light illumines. God's light gives us knowledge about God. This is not Gnosticism, dark and secret mysteries. Come to catechism class and you'll really find the secret. You know, no. Go to RTS and you'll really find the secret. No. Take this course and you'll really find the secret. No. God's light shines. You'll find who God is, who you are, and everything else. Psalm 90 verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's why we walk in the light. I have an iPhone in my pocket here. I've switched it off. And it's right now, if I looked at it here, the screen would appear great. I take it out into the sunshine, you'll see the scratches, you'll see the marks. When we sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine, there are people who think, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus shined? And they think of it like spiritual sunbathing. You know, they lie back and they go, oh, God, come in. It's just wonderful. And they're basking and so on. When God's light shines upon us, it is so awesome. We would be burned up. We couldn't cope with that intensity of light. It's pure and absolute and holy. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, Habakkuk 1:13. You cannot tolerate wrong. In God, there is no darkness, so there's no point in hiding anything. And if any of you here wants to try and hide any of your sin, please don't be so stupid. You can't. It's impossible. God sees and knows absolutely everything. And therefore, John goes on to talk about a couple of things that I really just want to mention. First of all, in verse 6, he talks about Christians who lie. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. There are plenty of people who claim intimacy with God who are lying. They say God is light, a little bit of darkness won't bother him. Why is my fellowship with God so bad at times? Why is your fellowship with God so bad? Because if we don't walk in the light, we are pseudos, is the language. We are fakes. We are hypocrites. We refuse to accept the light that God has given in the revelation of the scriptures. We prefer the darkness of our own way. There's a heart of darkness within us. We lie about our relationship with God, and we do not do the truth. Truth is not just telling, it is doing. There are people who speak a lot about God's grace, but don't live it. The man who comes to church and he's sitting there with his perfect family and he goes home and abuses his wife. Or the man who, or the woman, man or woman who comes to church and hears God's word and has all the pious talk and goes to the Bible study and can say all the right words about Jesus and grace and truth. And yet in their hearts, they're consumed by bitterness and hatred of their neighbor or family member or whoever. There is no point in trying to pretend with God. We all pretend with one another. We all, to some degree, fool one another. But verse 7 says, Christians can walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking is kind of a metaphor for the whole of life. It's a practical way of living. It's walking step by step. It's just walking in the light of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now look at what the results of this are. It's quite surprising because he doesn't say if you walk in the light, you will see God. He says if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. What most disrupts our fellowship is our own sin. I kind of hate it when someone comes to our church and they come out and they say, David, that was fantastic and you're brilliant and so on. And apart from admiring their good taste, I realize that this is not good. Because 6 months down the road, they're going to be saying, you're the Antichrist. They're just so, you know, they don't see. We have a motto for our church, and almost like a mission statement. maybe you wouldn't want to adopt this, and we haven't put it officially on our notice boards, but our motto is kind of like this. We are messed up people living in a messed up world, serving a Saviour who sorts out messes. Gary Ack was actually right when he said, I go around and create a mess everywhere. Actually, I don't think I do. I think I just go around and tell people that they're in a mess and they don't want to hear that. But we are. We're in a mess. And when we walk in the light of God, that just brings us just enormous encouragement and fellowship with one another, because it's removing the biggest obstacle we have to real fellowship, our sin. He says there, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now this evening I'm going to look at that in a lot more detail. But that's a wonderful thing. I listened to U2, their latest album, and they have a song on that called White as Snow. And the refrain is, what can make my heart as white as snow? And there's nothing, except in the words of the old gospel song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can forgive, nothing can cleanse but the blood of Jesus. It purifies us. It's continuous. It keeps on cleansing us as we walk in the light. Not that it's sinless perfection, but we keep coming back to Jesus and he keeps cleansing us. It's like one of these washing powders that they say you put in your washing machine and it keeps cleansing and it keeps on cleansing. I just love that idea that you're almost going back to Jesus and you're saying, Jesus, it's me again and I've done it wrong again and I've screwed up again and all this kind of stuff. Because of what Christ has done, we are forgiven. The word that's used for cleansing here is the word cathartic, or which one would you get the term cathartic? And I love the dictionary definition. Providing psychological relief through the expression of strong but previously repressed emotions. When you experience the forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus Christ, really, that's why I'm saying theology, it can't be dry, because it unblocks so many things. I have seen people cry over the movement of a communion table. I don't mean by that it was like poltergeist stuff and they were really freaked out. I mean, people were saying it should be here and it should be there and it should be there. And they were getting really upset about stuff in the church. But I think, when did I last weep about my sins? When did I last weep for joy because I'd been forgiven? You know, what's that kind of ecstasy that I understand that there was some kind of game here that's to do with a bowl and soup and something, and some people called Who Dat or whatever, they won. I have no idea what all this means. This is not my language, right? But I understand that in New Orleans there were people going around honking horns and hugging strangers and going, yeah, brilliant. When was the last time I love Who Dat, because I think you could use that as a real evangelistic slogan, you know. Who's the man? You know, he's the man, you know. But when was the last time that you came out of church, and you're a good Presbyterian, so you can't do this in church, but you came out of church and you wanted to go, yeah, bonus! You know, you really, and we have an old preacher, or it was in the 19th century, he's not still alive, but he, Rabbi Duncan, and it said that he danced on the Brigadee in Aberdeen for delight. Just to know that God forgives, it's just such a cathartic experience. We stand before God as if we have never sinned at all. I mean, when people come up to me and say, David, I don't like the church, or I don't like you, or I'm, you know, and things, why? And they tell me, I say, so? So? What are you trying to say? We know that. We know that that's the case. But it's not about me. It's about what Jesus has done. And isn't that fantastic? The word that's used for darkness here is the word Scotia. Remarkably like Scotland. And let me finish by saying this. And by the way, when a Presbyterian minister, Scottish Presbyterian minister anyway, uses the word finish, it's completely postmodern and meaningless. So don't get your hopes up. No. But let me at least attempt to finish by saying this. I'm occasionally asked, why don't you come to Mississippi? And I was thinking about that today as I was experiencing the delights of your haute cuisine, having grits, cheese grits. Grits to me is the antimatter of food, because it makes even tasty food tasteless. It's no matter what you put on it. You put as much honey and sugar as you want on it, it just negates everything. Now, I said that this morning, and people were coming out, and they're commenting in the sermon and saying, you ain't tasted good grits. Well, that's an oxymoron. And they were naming me shops and telling me things to have with it. Actually, if you want to comment on that, what you really need to say as a comeback is, for a man who comes from the land of porridge, black pudding and haggis, you don't need to talk about food. But, I mean, I love Mississippi, and I say to people, my two favourite places in the United States are Mississippi and New York. And people burst out laughing as though they were completely different. But I won't come here. Why? Because I have a burden, a real burden for my own people, a real burden for Scotland. Because the light really did shine on Scotland before, but now it is a dark, dark place in so many ways. Stuart McAllister of Ravi Zacharias Ministries came to us a few weeks ago, and he left in absolute tears. I mean, he was crying because of what he saw. It's a burden that I face. I just see so much darkness. I'll give you an example. Please excuse me for just taking a little bit of time to do this. We have a Christianity Explorer course on a Tuesday night. I'll get back on Tuesday morning. I'll be going to that at night. In our building, which has been redone, it's fantastic that we can do this. Last time I was at it, 2 weeks ago, there's a lady who says, I can't believe in God because both my husbands died. My one-year-old child died in my arm. My brother died when he was speaking to me on the phone. I've got MS and I've just been told I've got lymph cancer. How can I believe in God? Great darkness. There's a 17-year-old girl who's a junkie who's attempted to take her life several times. Who's just out of jail and probably just gone back to jail. Who, in my view, will do extremely well if she lives till she's 18. She's in great darkness. There was an Indian gentleman who was furious that we said you can't put Jesus up on the mantelpiece with all the other gods. How could we be so arrogant? There was a Chinese lady who said, David, I have no questions. I've never been to church in my life until the past 2 weeks, and now I believe absolutely in Jesus. She's been converted. It's just incredible. There was an elderly lady who knocked on our door at the church office and said, you do Bible studies here. She's a church leader in her church and hasn't a clue about the gospel. And she's coming along to our Bible studies. There's a doctor. There's a Roman Catholic man brought up in a nominally Catholic background, doesn't know the gospel. And so it goes on. There's just great opportunities. See, the thing about the darkness is this. If you're the light, that's where you shine. That's where you really shine. And so whether it's Sweden or whether it's Amarillo in Texas, it's just a great opportunity. You can see the darkness. It's like, it does depress me a little bit about, I don't understand you lot, okay? Please excuse me, just making this comment. You're like Americans, you can do everything. You know, you can run the world, you can just do whatever you want, you can invent spray cheese, you can do it. But when I come here, I hear so much negative stuff. You know, I listen to talk radio, and if you're a Christian, don't listen to talk radio. It really depresses you. Stop it. You know, you want to grow in grace. I just keep hearing people, the end of the world is nigh, doom, gloom, everything is, you know, everything's bad, everything is awful, everything's. And you just think, no, it's actually a great opportunity. Thomas Chalmers was a man called Guthrie, who's just starting out in the ministry. He's standing on the bridges in Edinburgh, overlooking the grass market, which is now a real trendy place, but was then a slum. And he's thinking, how can I go into this smelly, dirty place where half the people die before they're 5 years old? How have I been called to this? And Thomas Chalmers came up to Guthrie, put his arm around him and gestured with his hand, and he just smiled at him and he said, a fine field, young man, a fine field. And it changed Guthrie's whole perception, because he was going to be light in the darkness. Is it Springsteen or Bono? I think Bono quotes Springsteen, who says, I'm going to kick the darkness, yell at the darkness until it screams daylight. Well, as a Christian, I'm going to go and live in the darkness, the light. It's a fantastic opportunity that we have. And it's true here in Jackson as well that you just have so much opportunity to be light in a dark world. Faber says this, my God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If you're here this morning and your heart is full of fear about what God might do, and maybe God is not light, and maybe God is, you know, you forget all of that, and you say, he is light, he is pure, he is holy, he is good, and he's called us to be light, and he sheds his light abroad in our hearts, and you go through the Bible and take out all the times that light is mentioned and how it works, and it's just such a relief to have such a pure and holy and gracious and good God. And His light is so pure, it burns away your darkness. The fog that is in your mind, the fog that is on your heart, the light of God, the light of Jesus shines and it rips it apart. May God grant that all of us would be able to walk in the light. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are so arrogant and so self-centered and so judgmental that we think even that we can judge You, create You in our image. But Lord, we bless You that You are not like us, that we have hearts of darkness, that we have dark sides, that we don't have pure motives. But You do. You are all pure. You are all good. There is no wickedness. There is no evil. There is no cruelty. There is no capriciousness in You at all. And so we come to You as those who have hearts of darkness, and we ask for forgiveness. And we thank You that as Your light shines upon us, as Jesus cleanses us by what He has done on the cross through His atoning sacrifice, we thank You that we can walk in the light. We can bathe in the sunshine of Your light and Your love. Lord, grant that we would have fellowship with one another and fellowship with You. Pray for anyone here who doesn't know You, that they would see Your light. And for those of us who do, Lord, forgive us when we live in the shadows. Enable us to step out and walk in the light. And may it be that in Amarillo and in Tranas and Stockholm and Dundee and Jackson and wherever You call us to, we would be the people of light. The people who, walking in great darkness, have seen a great light. For we ask it in Your name. Let's finish by singing hymn number 587, Who is on the Lord's Side. Now may the true light that gives light to every man who came into the world grant His light to us, and may He enable us to share that light for Him wherever He calls us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.